week, if you remember, there was a word given that the church has been in a state of blindness. And if you remember the story that Jesus prayed for a particular man for blindness, and he asked him if he can see, and he says, "I see men as trees walking." And then he prayed for him again, and he had full and complete sight. And that word was, the church has been blinded, but in a state of where they can't, not where they can't see at all, but they can't see with clarity, like men as trees walking about, but no definition, no real understanding to exactly what they're actually seeing. And you know, vision can be a funny thing. When you see something and your mind can play tricks, you might think that it's something else, like that man seeing men as trees. Is that kind of... And I just have this sense from the Lord that along with that, that there has and is, and the only word I can come up with is mute, a mute spirit has been leashed on our country to silence the prophetic voice, and it's being manifest in our political and social realm with the media, of trying to silence the conservative voice and silence the free speech as a sign of what is happening in the church, of silencing the prophetic voice. A few weeks ago, I don't keep a journal and I don't track dates and times, but it was a few weeks ago that I made a resolve in myself, and I'm going to ask you to please remember this in prayer, because I'm going to need your prayer on this, that I am refusing to be silent any longer. And it could cause problems. Specifically, I made that statement, commitment to the Lord in church leader circles, pastoral groups. And I've been doing that. I've just been sharing, most of the time, if I can just be open and honest about where I'm at with this, is when I'm in a group specifically of church leaders, and I want to talk a little bit about church this morning, but what I'm going to talk about today is perhaps the absolute most important message I've ever preached in my life. I believe it. I believe what I'm going to talk about this morning is the reason why the church is where it's at today. So I'm going to ask that you would be very attentive. There's a lot here I'm going to share. I'm going to do it a little differently, more of a teaching. We've got some things I'm going to put up on the overhead. If anybody would like my notes on this so you can do further study or research, I would be glad to give them to you. I'm going to highly encourage you to, as I do always, is never take my word or any other preacher's word for anything, but to take that revelation from whoever it comes from and seek the word and the Lord yourself to get your own revelation. I think that's a huge problem in the church as well, is we go off with a bunch of head knowledge and think, whoa, that's good revelation and we understand it, but it's not heart revelation and it hasn't become part of who we are, and then we don't act on it and we wonder why we don't have the fruit from it, because it's been head knowledge. And the Bible says that demons know the word. They know it better than us. And probably every language known to man and known to angels. And they can quote it better than us, but they don't have the fruit of it. And so, I just want to pray. If you can join me in prayer, I want to pray for two things. And that is, because I know some of you in this room today have a prophetic voice that you're allowing it to be silenced. For whatever reason, fear of being wrong, misunderstood, whatever, because those are some of my fears. that I would be misunderstood, wrong, or whatever. And I'm just refusing. And I know it's going to be a battle and a fight because the enemy comes in with an oppressive sense and just to silence people. And we've got to remember the mouth, the words are extremely powerful when they're in line with the Lord because God's words created everything that is seen today. His words are powerful to tear down or to build up. And he has given man authority of this earth. He has supreme authority, but when we get in a line with him and hear what he's saying and speak it and then act on it, it has the exact same forces as if God did it. And we've got to understand that. And that's probably the bottom line reason why I'm refusing to be quiet any longer. Not just here from the pulpit, but in circles and in places that I'm in the workplace. Sometimes I pull back, and we've got to be sensitive to the Lord. We don't want to hammer people. But when the Lord is working on our hearts, and I think we know that, you know, your heart starts racing, your palms start sweating, you know what I mean? And you know God is wanting you to speak, and you silence that. That's what we need to be free of and to release and to speak and be willing to be wrong. Be willing to be wrong and be willing to be corrected and to be changed. God, I thank you, Father, for your word, your prophetic voice. And we pray as a congregation here this morning, God, that that would be released. Your prophetic voice would be released in this place and in congregations all over our city, all over our state, and all over our nation and the world. That your prophetic voice, Father, would go forth and would cause change. It would tear things down that need to be torn down, and it would build things up that need to be built in Jesus' mighty name. And God, I pray too for this moment, Father, that we have together on this particular day, God, in history, that Father, that your voice would go forth, that Father, we had attentive ears and attentive heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that Father God, that your word would go forth in power, and it would bring change, and that Father, we would make a commitment, that we would seek your word, we'd seek your face, to have revelation of our heart, and that your will would be done in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Glory be to God. Now I have to do a couple announcements real quick. Hockey game Tuesday, February 1st. If you still want to go, please get your money in today. See Diane to do that. What's the matter? Oh, please see Diane to do that so we can get those all wrapped up. And I want to speak to something here that hopefully it'll bring encouragement to you that happened to us as a church just this last week. As you know, with the recession and the bank problems and many banks that were going out of business and all the mess and the bailouts and all of that, the bank that held the mortgage to this building closed several months back. It went to a new bank. All of and the mortgage loan and we had a couple one other account there, and it was moved to a whole other bank. Another bank took over, assumed the mortgage loan. We've been making mortgage payments on time and everything. I got a letter Monday saying that your loan came to maturity and you owe the balance. And now Monday was the 10th and it's due on the 13th. I got the letter in the evening and we had 2 days to pay from what the letter said. You could tell it was a form letter, like they sent it out to everybody. It wasn't specific to us, but everybody that had mature loans that were maturing. We had a loan with the previous bank. We bought this building for $265,000 4 months after we were a church. That's a miracle in itself, to be able to borrow that much money and get a loan. But the way they do mostly, if you're not familiar with commercial loans, is most of the time they tie the interest to prime. It's always prime plus whatever, depending on your credit rating and things like that. And sometimes churches aren't the greatest risk or not a good risk. And they do like balloon notes. Like ours was on a 3-year balloon, so every 3 years it would mature with this previous bank, but it was always an automatic thing. As long as we were making our payments, which we always have made our payments, and we've always made them on time. We've never been late for 11 years. We've never missed a payment for 11 years. We've always been on time. And so with the previous bank for the last 11 years. It's just every 3 years. Matter of fact, I even forgot about it because it was automatic. It was just, they just kept renewing it. One of the things we did when we bought this, because we were a brand new church, is Renee and I are personally liable for the mortgage of this building. We put our names on it. If something were to foreclose or some problem were to happen, and it doesn't go to the corporation, doesn't go to the church, it doesn't fall on the, it will fall on Renee and I personally. We chose to do that. You know, we didn't have much money when there's a church to do it, but we chose to do it that way. It's still that way now. Our names are on it. So every year we've got to put personal income taxes. We got to show them our personal income taxes so we can keep this going. But it just keeps, it's just been a renewable thing. So what, but when I went to this other bank, they send us a letter that says, okay, it's all due. We bought it for $265,000. We owe $138,000. So we've paid a good portion, almost half in 11 years for the building. And so, but $138,000 is a lot of money if you have to come up with it in 2 days. And so I thought, well, okay, well, we'll call them because we're not really sure about this new bank, where they are financially. We have no history with them. I've never been a customer of theirs before. We don't know if they're just wanting to kick out all the churches. We don't know if they're wanting to call in a lot of their notes. We don't know. So I call them, got a call back and talk to them. And he says, I got everything up in front of me right here. He goes, you've never missed a payment and you've never been late. He goes, refinancing will be no problem. Praise the Lord. And he said, as a church, he said, because with the recession, many churches are in trouble. Because they were under the look at all the churches, and some they're renewing and some they're not. And so we talked a little bit about that. So that's not a problem. And as a matter of fact, here's what we're going to offer you. You can do a 1 year, 3 year, or a 5 year loan, and all of the interest rates were cheaper than what we were paying. And we can pick which one we wanted. And we work through all of that, and then he goes, I just have a question I want to ask you. He's a Hispanic man named Enrique. And he said, and it was like we were buddies all of a sudden, you know, it was the most interesting thing. And he didn't talk, you know, have you ever talked with bankers? They got that professional banker lingo, and they put, you know, they posture, all that. But he didn't have that, you know, like as soon as we started talking, it was almost like we were buddies and friends. And he said, I just have a question, though, because this is very uncommon. He says, it says here that you and your wife are personally liable for the building. I said, yeah. And he says, I've never heard this of any pastor ever doing this before. And he says, matter of fact, most churches are really having a hard time, and you've never been late and never missed. He says, I just got to ask you, why are you doing that? Now, I could have went into a long thing, like we didn't have the money, all this kind of stuff, and the whole thing. I said, but one of the things we want to make a statement is Renee and I, we're here. We are invested here. We're not going anywhere. Because if we went somewhere, we'd have to sell this. We'd have to do something with this. But we are personally invested here, and we want to make that statement. And he just thought that that was the most awesome thing. He'd never heard anything like that. And I just wanted to share that story with you because it's not about Renee and I. It's about us. And the reputation of the church and of us, of how it's affected him as a banker looking at all of this thing. And also to encourage you that if you do what God says to do, regardless of how much money it looks like, and you're faithful to make the payments. Now, see, if God orders the mortgage, he provides the payment. Now let me say it this way. If God does not order the mortgage, he does not. He is not obligated. When we were looking at this building, we were at church 4 months. We were meeting in the house that Wyatt owns off of 9th or 8th Street in Independence. And when this came up in our leadership, hey, how about we put an offer on it? My first words was, we're not going to be able to get a loan for that. We prayed about it, and we really believed that it was the Lord speaking to us. We got the mortgage, and we haven't been able to miss. And so I want to encourage you with that, too. Anytime that you're doing what God has asked you to do, not that it wasn't lean. We had many lean times, many scary months for a long time. Had some recently just this last summer. But praise the Lord. That God is faithful. And when we're faithful to do what God says, he will just show himself faithful. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. What happens most often is we do things and we get money and we buy things that God has never told us that we should do, and then we get in big trouble. We get in big trouble, okay? All right, again, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, this is, again, perhaps the most important message that I've ever preached. I really do believe that. I honestly do, and I think you'll see why when we get into this. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule." If you don't have that word rule underlined, please do it if you can. "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful." You'd underline that word too. Be fruitful. And multiply. Another word to underline. Fill the earth and subdue it. Underline that word, subdue. That word, subdue, means to bring into forced bondage. Bring into subjection. Subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God repeated this twice in just a couple passages here. Now, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you surely will die." As most of you know that have been here for at least a couple of years, know that I talk a lot about identity. Wrote a little pamphlet about identity, which I'm in serious need of expanding. And today is one of the topics that I need to expand on in that little pamphlet about identity. I believe that the national crisis that we have, and we've had now for 10 years or so, of identity theft is a prophetic statement to us as the body of Christ as what has happened and what is happening to us. Our identity has been stolen, and or we have been blinded to our true identity. Your and my identity and ours as the body of Christ, the identity of the body of Christ determines the purpose and the destiny. If identity is stolen, if identity is blinded, if it's never revealed, if it's never known, your purpose is skewed and so is your destiny. Right here from the very beginning of creation, God said, "I'm making man just like us," the Trinity. I'm creating God. That is the identity, in a nutshell, of man. To be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. Then God established his authority. He said, "You're just like me, and since you are just like me, you are to rule and reign and subdue this earth." God said to man, "Rule and reign with me over all of the earth." The way you are to rule and reign with me is by being, you need to hear this, is by being in the place that God has called you to. Doing the work that he's called you to. Are you with me? I'm going to try to make this explainable or understandable. God creates man in his image just like he is. Tells him, commissions him, this is what I want you to do. You are to rule and to reign. You are to subdue the earth. Not other men. He named animals, creatures, beings. Then God was very careful by taking the man and giving him place and putting him in a particular place, the Garden of Eden. So he has identity, position with the Lord, and place. Do you know that you and every human being has place in this world? Most humans have those three great questions. You've heard this numerous times. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? When you know who are you, the true identity, you'll begin to answer the other two. The answers to the other two will come. God says, you're just like me. I'm giving you place. I'm putting you into the Garden of Eden. I have given you authority because your authority comes from your identity of who you are as my child. You are a king's kid. You have authority and you have power. And I'm giving you place right here in the garden. And he also told the man what? I'm giving you work to do in your place under my authority, and that is to cultivate this garden and keep it. I remember several years back, the Lord spoke to me when I was reading that, because it can also be translated worship and obey. Cultivate and keep it can be translated worship and obey. But the Lord spoke a personal word to me, and he said, Joe, this is what I want from you. I want you to be in alignment with me. And he goes, all I want you to do is cultivate your relationship with me and keep it. That's it. Cultivate your all relationships need to be cultivated. See, most of the time people think, I just get born again, that's the end of it, I've arrived. You haven't arrived anywhere, you just walked through the door. You've just entered into a relationship that now needs to be cultivated with the Lord and keeping it. So God gave him identity, he gave him place. With identity comes the power and the authority. He gave him place to rule and reign. He gave him work to do in the society that God just created. His identity, his power and authority will flow and work just like yours and I's, where when we are where we are supposed to be, doing what we are supposed to be doing in alignment with him. Where you work is extremely important. That's why we need to hear from God on where we're supposed to work. Because God has place for you there. Your power and authority on you isn't willy-nilly and just work anywhere you want it to work. It works in the field, in the place that God has assigned you. When you step out of that place, it doesn't function. And obedience, keeping that relationship. Because what did God say to man? If you eat that from the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. In other words, your death really is, in the Bible, is not just merely dying physically. They even talk about that in the Bible as falling asleep. When God says you're going to die, it means you're going to be separated from me. You're going to now become corrupt. What I just told you for you to flow in and have power and authority, you're going to lose that. And we see that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve ate from the wrong. They disobeyed God. They stepped out of alignment with the Father, did what he said not to do, and what happened? They lost their identity. They now became corrupt. Their spirits became corrupt, just like every human being now that is born with a corrupt spirit that needs to become born again. They lost their identity. They lost their purpose. They lost their work. Now, what came easy to Adam and Eve, you're going to have to sweat and toil and struggle. And in all of that struggle, you're going to produce little. That's the curse. When any Christian is struggling so hard and producing little, you are operating under the curse. That's a curse. That's part of the curse. And probably because you're in disobedience, you're outside of the will of God, most likely. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. If we just look at these things honestly, It'll answer so many different questions for us and why certain things are happening. And we've got to get back into the will of God and why he has created us. Thank God now when we make a mistake and step outside of the will of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have now the gift of repentance and forgiveness. And immediately, just like the prodigal son, we can step right back in, get the robe, the ring, and the sandals. With Adam and Eve, it was done. That angels were at the gates of the Garden of Eden. You are not coming back. It's over. But thank God we don't live under that any longer. So we live under the day of grace and mercy, and we can repent. When your identity is stolen or you've been blinded to your identity, your purpose is skewed, and therefore your destiny is missed. Really. Keep that in your thought, because I'm going to come back to that. Like I said, I'm going to share a lot of things today, and it would probably be best for you to get either a copy of the notes or the tape or both. I want to talk about church. If you would put the definition of church up, please. It's a common term, isn't it? We all use it. The word church. Here's the definition. That's not the definition. Okay. Church, a building for public worship, especially in the Christian religion. All the followers of a religion, especially the Christian religion, considered collectively. A religious service that takes place in a church. So in our society, and the English word, this building is referred to as church. Many of you this morning probably thought to yourself, I'm going to get up and go to church. Afterwards, you might tell somebody, hey, I went to church. That's the understanding of church, of the word church. If you would put up the Old English and Germanic, I'm probably not going to say all these words because I will crucify them. The Old English word of C-I-R-I-C-E, however you pronounce that, is the Old English word that we get the newer English word today, church, from, which is also the same Germanic word, however you pronounce that one, and if you want to pop up the rest. The old German. Now, Germanic means that's a European language. It's not German language. It was a European language, and then the old German is actually German. And then the Scottish word, kirk. I can pronounce that one, at least I think I'm saying it correctly. If you look at all four of those words, they're very similar, aren't they? They're very similar words. All of those words mean church in the definition above what I just told you. A building, a place, a religious service, especially in the Christian religion, is what those words mean. They all come from or originate from a Greek word. That one. I'm just going to attempt it. Kurikon. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it or not. All of the words for church originate from that Greek word. You can look at the words and tell there's some similarities, even by the way they're spelled, right? Not exact, but there's some similarities. Now, there's an ancient Greek word, kurios. I forgot to do that. That was not on I forgot. We were going to do that too. Next week we'll do that. That's an online calendar we have that's in conjunction with some other churches that you can go on and see what events and things are happening. And I wanted to do a demonstration of that and forgot. But we'll do that later. The ancient Greek word kurios means Lord. Okay? Pop up the next one there. Kurios, and like I said, I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it correctly, means Lord. Am I in your way? Am I in people's way? Kuriakos means belongs to the Lord. So it's a possessive type of word, like this mic belongs to me. I would use that word as if it belonged to the Lord. I would use Kuriakos, meaning this belongs to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Those two words, the ancient Greek words of kurios, Lord, and kuriakos, belongs to the Lord, are used in the Bible only two different times. The word in 1 Corinthians 11:20, when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, because it's possessive. It's the Lord's Supper, so supper is not kuriakos, but the word for Lord's, like belonging, personal belonging, is kuriakos. Revelation 1:10, when it's talking about the day of the Lord or the Lord's day, because that day belongs to the Lord, that Greek word is used. The only two times that word's used in the New Testament in those two passages of Scripture. Okay? The ancient Greek words of kurios, Lord, and kuriakos, the ancient Greek word kurios is in the Bible, the New Testament, hundreds of times. It was well over 600 times that word is in the Bible. Okay? So you have kurios, which means Lord, and kuriakos, which means belongs to the Lord, those two words. But if we back up to kurikon, that word, that Greek word, that means church, that all of those other languages got the word church from, it's not in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible anywhere, that word. Matter of fact, and this is just will astound some of you that love to do research. As a matter of fact, that word did not become a word until the 4th century. Over 300 years after Jesus died. So in other words, the New Testament writers didn't even know about that word yet. The disciples had no idea what that word was because it wasn't a word. And you won't find that in the Greek manuscripts. You won't find that word in Greek manuscripts anywhere in the Bible. Why? Because it didn't exist. And that's the Greek word that means church. And it's not there. In the first three centuries, the people of God would have used two words put together if they were talking about church. And it would have been kuriake, which is a form of that. It's a form of possessive. Kuriake okia. Okia means house. It would have been saying kuriake okia, which means the Lord's house or the house that belongs to God. That would have been the term that the disciples, that people in Jesus' days would have used, because it's the only phrase that they had in Greek to be anything like the church. Interestingly enough, that's not in there either in the Bible. It's not in there.